Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. And I tell you, my friends, there is good news in store, not only for you, but for our people and our nation, after we've learned some very, very serious lessons. But in the meantime, we're living in a very upset world. And we here in the United States are going the way of ancient Rome. We're plunging on to our doom unless we learn some lessons and turn from our present course. And we're going to do a little suffering before we learn our lessons, but God Almighty is going to intervene. He's going to save us from ourselves. He's going to save this world from mass suicide. He's going to save this world in the midst of a time of trouble such as never occurred from the beginning of the world to this time, known or ever shall be, and it's the time of our own national trouble, as is prophesied in your Bible. And these prophecies are absolutely certain to happen, as certain as the rising and the setting of the sun. You know, my friends, these prophecies began 3,000 years ago. And up to 1,900 years ago, God continued to have his prophecies put into writing. God's prophecies are a challenge. They're a challenge to the skeptic, a challenge to the atheist or the agnostic. And you'll notice that though perhaps hundreds and hundreds of books have been written trying to attack the Bible and to overthrow it, there's one-third of your Bible that the unbelievers never attack, and that is prophecy. No, they let it alone, and they have some weak-kneed excuses that, well, maybe the prophecies were written after the event happened. Or it could have just come out that way. But my friends, prophecy began being fulfilled in some cases within 50 or 100 years after it was written and continued on and on and on, like the prophecy in Daniel, the 11th chapter. They try to say that, of course, the prophecy of Daniel was not written by Daniel at all, but by someone else years and years later. Well, it's true. It starts out about 50 years after Daniel, and it tells of events one after another that happened. But you can absolutely prove that the book of Daniel was written by Daniel close to, well, from about 550 up to 600 years before Christ. Over 500 years before Christ, that book was really written. But in the 11th chapter of Daniel, you find the longest prophecy in all the Bible. I hope some of these days soon to begin going through that and to show you. Events happened within 50 years, and then 50 years later, and then other events, and down to 168 B.C. Then after that, events in the time of Christ and the apostles. And it comes on down to our time. And it tells of something that was to happen, that did happen, back in the year of 1934. In the spring of that year, God opened up that prophecy to me, back in the year of 1934. And I proclaimed then what was going to happen. And there is the prophecy of what Mussolini was going to do in going down to Ethiopia. And at that time, all the newspaper headlines were screaming that, no, Mussolini would never march. He would never be able to do it. The League of Nations was going to stop him. But the League of Nations didn't stop him. And I proclaimed and proclaimed it over the air. Back in that time, that was during the first year of this broadcast on the air. And I proclaimed even at that time over the air, Mussolini would go down there with ships and with planes, and he would take Ethiopia, and he would add it, and that then after he did that, he would proclaim the Roman Empire reestablished, and he did exactly that 6 months after I had put it on the air. And I want to tell you, my friends, that from that time until now, we have been putting on the air what is going to happen. Because God's prophecies are progressive. Now, many, many of them have already been fulfilled, startlingly fulfilled, right on the dot, right on the very day, in some cases. That is, wherever there was an exact, precise day on which they were to be fulfilled, they were fulfilled on that day. Of course, not all of them were given an exact time for fulfillment. But every prophecy that was supposed to have been fulfilled before now has been, and yet most of the prophecies remain to be fulfilled in the next few years of your life and mine right in this latter half of the 20th century A.D. Now, there are remarkable prophecies of what is going to happen to the United States of America in these next few years. you're living here. You're going to live through these times. Now, we've been showing through the 30th and the 31st chapter of Jeremiah this terrible time of trouble that we're going to really get ourselves into, but we're going to be delivered out of it by the second coming of Christ. We've gone through all of that. It's a prophecy for the latter days, as we read in the last verse of the 30th chapter. It's coming as a punishment to correct our people. God says He'll correct us and He won't leave us altogether unpunished, but He'll not make a full end of us. Oh no, our people are still going to survive. And then they're going to begin to turn to God and to God's ways when this real trouble comes. And it is stated that in a condition of absolute captivity and slavery, in the very first verses of the 31st chapter, that we will then turn to our God, and He will return to us and be our God, and we will be His people. And then we're going to be delivered. And people of ours from the land of the enemy are going to be taken back to Palestine, the very land that God promised to our forefather Abraham and re-promised to Isaac and to Jacob. And we read here in the 12th verse of this 31st chapter, "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Eternal, for wheat and for wine, for oil and for the young of the flock of the herd," and so on. "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them." We shall then have learned our lesson. And then again later, it shows that we'll come here with weeping and with, or that's in the 9th verse, "with weeping and with supplications," Christ says, "will I lead them. As Moses delivered our forefathers out of Egypt, so Christ is going to deliver us out of Babylon." The Babylon that we're in, the confusion that we're in right now, confusion of tongues, confusion of religious ideas and doctrinal ideas and all that sort of thing. And then in the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, you read of it, "In those days and at that time, the children of Israel shall come," that is our people, "and the British people, they and the children of Judah together," that is the Jewish people. There is prophecy fulfilled, the fact that we have the promises that God had promised to Abraham. The birthright promise, the scepter went to Judah. That included the coming of Christ and salvation. That went to the Jewish people. But the promise that went to our forefathers and that we inherit and that we have and have inherited since the year of 1800 A.D., my friends, is the birthright that Jacob took away from Esau, that Esau sold for that mess of pottage or a bowl of red soup. We have that today, and we have that prosperity, and we are mentioned more frequently, more often in the Bible prophecies than any other nation. And listen, my friends, that too was to happen in a definite year. There was a definite time set when we were to come into that national prosperity, and we did not begin to come into it 1 year before the time, and neither did we begin to come into it 1 year after, but right on the dot in the very year. God keeps His word. Today, you know, we've sort of gotten away from believing that God means what He says. God has challenged infidels and has challenged atheists from the very beginning when He said, "This shall happen, that shall happen," when God has predicted the future because He rules. God is the one who makes and unmakes nations. He causes the rise and the fall of nations. God sets the bounds of their habitation. God has determined that the Russians must be inland when they're in Russia where they are, and they're bottled up where they don't have the access that they wish they had to the oceans. They have some access, but not in a way that they can carry on trade like the British. And as I've mentioned before, trade has been carried on through the sea lanes and by navies. And so we have had the great navies and the great merchant marines, and we have had every gate by the seaways from every nation and through and to every nation on the face of this earth, every important sea gate we possessed, just as God promised Abraham we should. Listen, if we're not Israel, then we have the promises that God made to Israel. And God has kept them. I want to tell you, this booklet, The United States in Prophecy, is something that no atheist can refute. It is proof positive that the Bible is the very Word of God. You know, I've asked this question. Have you ever really proved that the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God? Now, I have. Have you? Well, I've proved it. You know, God's Word stands vindicated. It stands proved. Now, here is something that is just as certain to happen. We're going to be brought back And God says here in the 19th verse of Jeremiah 50, I will bring Israel again to his habitation. And in those days and at that time, says the Eternal, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, the Jewish people, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I leave as a remnant. I tell you, my friends, God is going to punish us in the meantime. And in this punishment, we're going to learn a lesson. And we're going to return to God to the extent that when people try to find our iniquities and our sins, they won't be able to find them. There just won't be any. And we'll be living like we ought to live. And we'll be living according to the very laws and rules that God set in motion by which we should have peace. Peace in the world, peace in our nation, and peace of mind in your own mind of every individual. And we're going to have every blessing of God. We're once again going to be elevated back at the top of all the nations of the world with a glory that so far surpasses anything we have now or ever have had that your mind can't even conceive it. That is our destiny. But I want to tell you by the authority of Jesus Christ and the authority of the Word of God that so many people seem to mock at. So many people have Bibles. And they take it carelessly. Oh, yes, they say, I know the Bible says thus and so, but then you see, here's the way I look at it, and you see, maybe you don't agree with the Bible. Let me tell you, my friend, you'd better start to do as the Bible itself says, to tremble before the Word of God. This is the very Word of God, and it carries authority. Now, here's what's going to happen to us in the future. We've been going through this 31st chapter, and it comes down to the time of the second coming of Christ, and he's going to make a new covenant with us at that time, and we had just come to that in the preceding program. Now, let's begin again, the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, and you'll find this same thing in the 8th chapter of Hebrews in your Bible. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, you can remember that, and you ought to have that marked in your Bible. Get your Bible. Do you have it open? You should. Always have your Bible open when I come on the air. Now open your Bible to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah and beginning with verse 31. It's a very long chapter. There are 40 verses and these verses are fairly long, most of them. And so you'll find this is about a little over half the way through the whole chapter, about two thirds. And here it is. Behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, once again, I had just covered the first two or three verses here in the preceding program, but let me refresh your minds. He does not say, the days come that I'll make a new covenant with the church. He says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And when God speaks that way, he's speaking nationally and not spiritually. Although this has a spiritual connection, a spiritual meaning, don't misunderstand me. But I mean, he is identifying us as a national nation rather than as a spiritual people. Now, haven't you heard that the old covenant was made with Israel back there? But, you know, we're not Jews, people say. We're not Israel. We're Gentiles. Oh, no, we're not. If you want the proof of that, it's the strongest proof of the veracity of the Word of God. Get this booklet, United States in Prophecy. It'll dumbfound you. It'll certainly startle you. It's the most amazing thing you ever read. I hope by this time that most of you have written in for it, but I've been putting it on the air every day recently and every night that I've been in on these prophecies. You can't understand your Bible unless you have this key. It's a veritable key. You're just ignorant of it. Otherwise, you cannot understand it. You better get this key. You better check it, test it yourself, put it to the proof. God says, prove all things. You can prove it with your own Bible. Our identity. Now, today you hear so much that the old covenant was made with the Jewish people or with Israel, as most people think it is, but they say, but we're not Israel, you see. We're Gentiles, and they think the new covenant is made with the Gentiles. Now, I want you to notice that the new covenant is not a Gentile covenant. You're not under any Gentile religion whatsoever. The Apostle Paul did not bring any new and different religion just for Gentiles. So many people seem to think he did. Well, he didn't. Listen, behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant. Here's the new covenant. This is the New Testament, my friends. Who with? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, my friends, let me just turn real quickly over into the 8th chapter of Hebrews in the New Testament. Will you turn in your own Bible? The 8th chapter of Hebrews now in the New Testament. And here it is again, beginning with verse 6. But now hath Christ obtained a more excellent ministry. This is the ministry of Christ under the new covenant. A more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. It's a better ministry than Moses had under the old. A better covenant than the old covenant, which was established upon better promises. Notice, not on any different law, not without a law, not on different conditions, but on better promises. The promises under the new covenant are so much better. Let me show you what they are. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, that is, with those that with whom it was made, the children of Israel. Why, the fault wasn't with God. Now, what do you hear today about this new covenant? Why you hear that God made the old covenant with Israel, but God made a mistake, you know? Isn't that too bad to think? A lot of people seem to believe today that God made a mistake. The Ten Commandments were all wrong. The Ten Commandments were saddling a yoke of bondage on people. You know, a lot of people today, and they're no better than atheists. As a matter of fact, they're a thousand times worse. An atheist can be proved that he's wrong. And I've known atheists that have admitted it. I remember one man that I forced to admit that God does exist and that his atheism is false, but this man said, well, I won't worship that God if you do make me admit he exists. Well, that was his right and privilege. I wasn't called to force him to accept Christ or to believe in God, not at all, but he did admit that God exists. And he had to admit it by the very laws and the facts of science. It was proved to him scientifically, and he had to admit the truth. But I couldn't. You can't make any man accept Christ. You can't make any man repent. That's something God has reserved for every person. God will not force you. He will not allow any man to force you. I can't force anyone. Nobody can. But, my friends, listen. Here they think that we're Gentiles and that God made a terrible mistake, that the mistake was God's, and that Christ came along and Christ found fault with his Father. And of course, they think it was the Father and not the one that became Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. They think it was the Father that gave the law and the Ten Commandments, but Christ came and saw where his Father's ways were all wrong. And so Christ did away with his Father's law, with the Ten Commandments, and Christ is making a new covenant through the Apostle Paul with the Gentiles, whereby there's no law to keep whatsoever. Now, have you believed that kind of a lie, that kind of tommy rot, my friends? Well, then open your Bible and look into it and believe what you see there with your own eyes. Look, finding fault with them, God said. Why, the fault was not God's. You cannot find fault with God. Just think of what a blasphemous thing it is to find fault with God and say the Ten Commandments were wrong. Did God make a mistake? I should say not. Finding fault with them, why? Because they didn't keep the commandments. There's the fault. God said, behold, the days come, saith the Eternal. Now here it's quoted right back from Jeremiah 31:31. This is a quotation in the New Testament. When I will make a new covenant with, and this is in the New Testament now quoted, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not with the Gentiles, not with the church, but with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I want you to get that, my friends. Because all of the covenants and the promises of God pertain to the people of Israel. And that includes the two houses of Israel and Judah, of course. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Why? Because they continued not in my covenant. You see, they broke it. He found fault with them. They continued not in my covenant, says God. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, not with the Gentiles, not with the church, but with the house of Israel. Read it in your own Bible, my friends. This is the 10th verse now, Hebrews the 8th chapter in your New Testament. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And that is the house of Israel. Now, my friends, that is in Hebrews, the 8th chapter in the New Testament. Now, let's get back here to Jeremiah 31. That's quoted directly from this. Here it is. Behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Eternal. Now, actually, this was the pre-incarnate Christ that is doing the speaking. He's the Word, the Logos, that was made flesh and dwelt among us. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the mouthpiece. He's the spokesman, the Logos, the Word that does the speaking. The Bible is the written Word. He is the living Word, the personal Word. And He was made flesh. And He was named Jesus. And He was the Messiah when He was begotten of God through the Virgin Mary and born of the Virgin Mary, but begotten of God. Now I want you to notice, this was written by Jeremiah, and this, my friends, was written way back in about the year 600 to 580 to 600 B.C. by the prophet Jeremiah. And notice, but this shall be the covenant that I... Now this is the God of the Old Testament speaking. This will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith, this is Yahweh, or the Eternal, and falsely translated in some cases, Jehovah or Lord. This is the God of the Old Testament, and it also is not the Father, but the one that became Jesus Christ. And my friends, that's a dumbfounding thing. Oh, no, now you start to say right away that I don't know what I'm talking about. Listen, you're the one that doesn't know what you're talking about. And you had better begin to study your Bible and blow the dust off of it and read quotation after quotation in the New Testament speaking about Jesus Christ and quoting the Old Testament where it speaks of Christ and it is speaking of the God of the Old Testament who is Christ. Why, that's so absolutely fully proved in your Bible. But I don't know any theologian that knows that. I don't suppose it's taught in very many seminaries. No, the learned D.D.s don't seem to know much about it. But it's in your Bible. If you just study it a while, you'll find it there. Well, that's a challenge. Why don't you study it instead of just trying to say that I don't know what I'm talking about? Because God has revealed a lot of things to me, my friends, and a lot of you are beginning to realize it already. Listen, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Eternal. Well, this is the God of the Old Testament. I will put my law. Now, that was written about 600 years before Christ. What was God's law then? What was the law of the God of the Old Testament? It was the Ten Commandments. He didn't say Moses' law. Of course, even the law of Moses came from God, and in one place it's called the law of God. That's true, but nevertheless, he's speaking about the spiritual law of the Ten Commandments. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I was reading it the way it is in the New Testament by memory just a second there, but this is 600 years before Christ. What was the law of God? That is the law that is going to be written in the minds and in the hearts of all of those that come for the new covenant. Now, what is the better promises of the new covenant? Turn back once again to Hebrews. Notice, the new covenant is established upon better promises than the old. Well, now, if you'll turn right over one more chapter in the New Testament to the 9th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, and here it is. Here it is, 15th verse. For this cause Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called, now that's speaking in New Testament language, they that are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there also must be the death of the testator, who is Christ, and He died to make it all possible. Now, what is the better promises then? The promise of eternal inheritance. Why, under the old covenant, my friends, they were only promised temporary inheritance, not eternal inheritance. Now, I think I was showing you in the preceding program that will be a time when they will not say, every man to his brother, know the eternal, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the eternal, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Why, yes, it's the time when I just read to you in the 50th chapter. They'll seek for the sins of Israel, the iniquities of Judah, and they'll not be found because God will pardon. We shall have learned our lesson when this new covenant is made. Now, I've just scraped the surface. I've only begun. There's so much more coming yet, but we'll have to pick up there in the next program.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong.